Well, as you can see up on the screen there, over the next few weeks, we're going to be considering together the story of Jonah. Jonah and the whale. There's probably more people recognize the story. I think it's a lot more than just the story of a guy and a fish. A few weeks ago, John asked me actually to think about what I was going to go and share when I go out to Africa. Would I prepare a series? So that's kind of what I've done, really, because just a few weeks prior to John mentioning that to me, in my daily readings, I had I'd been reading through the story of Jonah, and I had one of those moments that I often talk about. You know, I read something, and then I suddenly sort of kind of stopped in my spirit. I thought, "Oh, that's interesting," and I didn't pursue it to that point, but I just felt that for some reason, whatever, I needed to share on the story of Jonah. So then when John asked me to think about something to take to Africa, I then pulled out the story of Jonah and started reading it. And as I say, I hope that you will understand that this story has loads more in it than just a man that's being swallowed up by a big fish. There's one thing that I want us to, you know, even before we get started, there's one thing I want us to identify, really, that runs through the entire story of Jonah. It's not always something that's necessarily emphasized, but as I've studied the story, I think this runs right through the book of Jonah. And this is it. God loves people. Right the way through this story is this theme. God loves people. He loves you, he loves me, he loves our friends, he loves our family, he loves people. He even loves, you might think unfortunately, he loves our enemies. He loves people who sometimes, for whatever reason, are in pursuit to destroy us or make our lives difficult. He loves people who are downright and profoundly evil. He doesn't love their sin, he doesn't love what they do. But listen, we have to understand God loves people. He loves everybody so much so that he gave his only son. God loves people, for God so loved the world. He gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. And you'll see this running right the way through his story. Now I'm going to be breaking it down. This week we're going to be looking at running away from God and what some of the consequences are of running away from God, consequences of sin. And then next week, got a bit of a turnaround, he's going to run back to God. Okay, but it's a beautiful story, and we're going to be looking about how beautiful repentance is. And having run back to God, then we're going to look about what it's like, what it means to run with God, and the power of God that gets demonstrated when we actually align our lives to the will of God and we actually obey God. I have to say, though, that as I've studied the book of Jonah, where I think this is all leading, and what is really important, is the last one, which is running apart from God. We're not really running away from God or running towards him, and we're not really running with him. We're just kind of running, but we're apart from him. And it introduces some very interesting emotions and behaviours. And I really want to explore that. And that's kind of where we'll end up, I think. And it'll be very interesting. I hope it'll be very interesting. As with all good stories like this, it'd be good to just dig a little bit into some of the background of what was going on. So I thought I'd throw up a map. Because there are a few places that appear. I'm not sure where the beach is. It didn't say. And it doesn't say in the Bible, unfortunately. If it did, it would be there. So this is the kind of map of how things were in those days. Jonah was a prophet. You may not realize, you might just think Jonah was some guy who got swallowed by a fish. He actually was a prophet. He lived in a place called Gath-Hepher, which is, has it got right over there? That's Gath-Hepher. So there's Jerusalem there. And there's Joppa. You hear Joppa in the story. There's Gath-Hepher. So he lived in Israel. And he was a prophet. He lived under the reign of King Jeroboam II. So this is kind of northern kingdom of Israel. He wasn't a particularly great king. If you study all the different kings of Israel, he's one of the kings that said he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet, for some reason, which escapes me really, somehow God still blessed Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II. In fact, it's something that Jonah himself prophesied would happen. You know, Jonah actually prophesied. You know, you think this is the first instance you ever come across Jonah. Actually, you look back in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, Jonah's there, would you believe? And he prophesies about Israel, and he prophesies how they're going to prosper and grow. And so under King Jeroboam, this, you know, the Israel nation is actually starting to expand again. It's starting to be prosperous again. It went through a real bad patch because of their evil. But now they're really prospering, okay? Assyria, there's Assyria. It's much bigger than that word. You know, it's a massive area, Assyria, over here, you know, north of Israel. And they were a fierce enemy, if you like, of Israel. They were notorious for their cruelty, particularly, you know, if they captured prisoners, they would torture them. And historically, you know, they were well known for their bad behavior and their torture. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And in modern days, if you sort of travel around about 200 miles this direction, you know, Baghdad's down here somewhere in Iraq, okay? So if you're trying to map this into sort of real world stuff, you know, that's Nineveh sort of north of Baghdad in modern day Iraq. And it's very interesting, Assyria, because God, at some point, God was going to use Assyria to overcome the Israelites because of their disobedience to God. But at this moment in time, oddly enough, Assyria wasn't perhaps in its strongest state. So even though they were renowned for evil, they were renowned for torture and cruelty, because of a succession of sort of bad leadership in Assyria, they weren't at their strongest. And but nevertheless, you know, being right on the doorstep of Israel, they were an enemy that the Israelites would sooner not have there. So you can imagine at this point in time, you know, this massive nation of Assyria, who was an enormous threat to the nation of Israel, was probably just about at its weakest. So if ever there was a good time to go and destroy the Assyrians, now would be a good time to go and get rid of them, okay? And that's kind of where we pick up the story, okay? Israel could, if they wanted to, probably with the expansion and of King Jeroboam's nation, could go and do something about the Assyrians. So let's pick up the story and read Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai: get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and he went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. Tarshish on that map, incidentally, is way over there, okay? Southern Spain, long way away. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. And fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their guards for help, and they threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the guards and caused this terrible storm. And when they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" Jonah answered, "Well, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop the storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know this terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailors picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. And the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. I think we'll stop there. It's a great story, isn't it? Really, really good story. As I said, this week we're going to be thinking about running away from God, what the consequences are of running away from God. And I want to think of three things as we think about this story. Why did Jonah run away? What are the consequences of Jonah's disobedience? And what do we do when the spotlight kind of shines upon our lives? And the reason I think this story jumped out at me when I was reading it a few weeks ago is it just didn't take long for something pretty catastrophic to happen, really. And it was in those first three verses. It said in verse 1, didn't it? God said, go to Nineveh. And then by the time we get to verse 3, it says, but Jonah went the other way. God said, but Jonah. God said, go, and Jonah said, no. And that one decision, right in those first three verses of chapter 1, is really the whole starting point. It's the whole pinnacle of why we have this story of Jonah, four chapters worth. In fact, you might think, if Jonah hadn't said no, we probably would have had one chapter, the job would have been done, and that's that. But God said, go. Jonah said no, and that was a start to a whole catalogue of events. You know, don't you, as soon as you hear that word, but, God said, but, you know something probably not quite right is going to happen. Whatever you say, but, something interesting is going to happen in our story. So let's look at why did Jonah run away? Well, we could think maybe he was scared, maybe he didn't have time, maybe he had other things that he wanted to go and do. I mean, after all, it was a long way away. I can't remember how many miles away, but it was probably 300 or 400 miles away to where he needed to get to Nineveh. He probably didn't even consider himself to be a prophet to Nineveh. After all, he was Israel's prophet. Why should he go all over there? I mean, it's ridiculous, really. He could have had all sorts of reasons why he wanted to go away, but actually, Jonah admits what the reason was later on. We haven't read it this morning, but we're going to roll forward later on in Jonah chapter 4. He actually says why he ran away. He said, this is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. So what did Jonah do? He got on a boat all the way to Tarshish, or on a destiny towards Tarshish. Tarshish is about 2,000 miles away. So, Jonah wasn't just going to hide in a corner just let God go by and see if he'd just get away with it. Jonah was absolutely resolutely deciding to get away from this situation. He just didn't want to have any involvement in this whatsoever. And this is just so classic. When God sometimes asks us to do things that we don't feel, we want to do. We may not get on a boat and go off to a distant land, but how many of us, when God is speaking to us, and we know God is speaking to us, we kind of put our hands to our spiritual ears and we say, oh, yeah, I don't want to hear this, la, 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 stop talking, go away. And, we might look, it might be somebody preaching and they might get your eye contact and you don't want that eye contact, so you start looking at your interesting shoes. It's amazing how many people look at their shoes when, someone is talking to them and you know you're being spoken to, but you don't like it. You don't want to hear this. And you shut down and you kind of look down. Now, I don't think it's really that dissimilar to what Jonah did. Okay, he didn't look down and just tie his shoelaces up. He did something much more radical, and he got on a boat. Why did he run away? Well, I think Jonah genuinely thought Nineveh should be destroyed. Remember what I said about the history? You know, this nation that had been prophesied by Hosea and Amos. They were also prophets around, and they had prophesied that Assyria was at some point was going to destroy Israel. You know, so Jonah would have known the risk of this massive nation that was poised there to destroy Israel. They were evil, but they were weak at this moment in time. Jonah, quite frankly, just disagreed with God. He thought this was a balmy idea, and he wasn't going to do it. He disapproved of God's will. He just didn't want to go. But you know, you can't run away from God. If God's call is on your life, and I hope that everyone sitting here this morning, you feel a sense of God's hand upon your life, that you're not here by chance. It's really, really hard to run away from God. You know, David said in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12, it's a beautiful psalm. It's one of my favourite psalms, Psalm 139. It's good. You know, if you want to encourage yourself sometimes, just find a quiet place and read through the whole of Psalm 139. But it says here, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. It's amazing scripture. Even in the darkest depths of darkness and night, David recognized he couldn't escape from God and his wonderful love and his wonderful protection. But you know, it is a bit of a double-edged sword, the fact you can't run away from God. Because it's great that on the one hand, you know that God is never really going to let you go. You know that no matter how far you try to get away from God, that his love and his mercy, and he's an amazing God. He's so not like you and me. You know, we can take the hump over the silliest little things. You know, God doesn't really take the hump. He gets angry and he'll tell you when things are wrong. But he never ever stops loving you. And his heart never stops reaching out towards you. He loves you so much and he wants to protect you. But you know, with that protection and with the fact that you can't ever escape from him, you never actually also escape from his discipline. And so when you do step out of line, you know, when you do sin, when you do disobey, when you do rebel, guess what? God notices. You can't escape it. He sees everything. He's with you all the time. And you cannot run away from God. Maybe God is saying to you, you know, I want you to do this. Maybe he's saying to you, look, I want you to stop doing this. I want you to go there. I want you to stay here. I don't know what God may be saying to you at this time. But, you know, if God is speaking to you, we need to listen, because it's inescapable when God starts speaking into our lives. You know, and it's wonderful, isn't it, when God says to us the kind of things that we want to hear. Isn't life great? You know, when we have a desire in our hearts, you know, we have this seed and think, oh, that'd be great. Oh, I'd really like to do that. I'd really like to receive this. And we kind of then pray about it, and we get that witness in the spirit, and it lifts us. Oh yeah, I just know I'm in the will of God. This is great. And our faith builds and we're happy and joyful, and it's just great. But when suddenly God starts dropping things into our spirits that we don't like, it's not so great. You know, and we can sometimes be offended, because sometimes God often speaks through leaders or through other men and women of God, and we don't like hearing what God is saying to us. If you remember what John shared last week, you know, there were many disciples, Jesus said many disciples, but once some of the teaching that Jesus shared started to become difficult and almost controversial, and they didn't like what they were hearing, suddenly many of his disciples ran away, which is what we're talking about. They ran away. And what do we do? What do we do when we hear God speaking into our lives and he starts to address sin in our lives? He starts to address priorities in our lives. He starts to address the perspective that we have over things. He starts to address our attitudes towards people or our attitudes towards things that we're doing, and God starts addressing it, and we start to feel uncomfortable. What do we do? Do we run away like Jonah ran away? the really cunning thing here, and this is it's amazing really how Satan works. We really do need to understand Satan, our enemy, better sometimes, because he's very shrewd and he sows things into our minds. And one of the things that Satan tries to make us believe is that we can get away with it. He tries to make us believe that we can sin silently, that we can sin privately, that as long as nobody else around us knows, and as long as it doesn't actually affect anybody else, it's just me and my rebellion, then, well, it's not that bad really, is it? But as we're going to find out, it is just so far from the truth. When we sin, all sorts of things start to take place. Let's look at that. Let's look at what are the consequences of Jonah's disobedience. I hope you like all the little pictures. I was disappointed I couldn't get the Lego pictures for my story of Jonah this time. You know, you are lovely using these Lego pictures, but they weren't there. So, but trawling through Google Images just to pull out anything I could to make the slides look more colourful. Consequences of sin. So if you read the story, you know, there were some very profound consequences to Jonah's actions. There was a storm, a very violent storm, by the way the Bible describes it. Clearly a whole lot of innocent lives were suddenly massively in danger. They were in danger of losing their lives. They were in danger of drowning. It talks about the fact they had to throw the cargo overboard in order to lighten the ship. So, you know, suddenly now there's a whole loss of resources and stuff, you know, that people owned. Death, truly, I think, if you read this story, and they did everything they conceivably, they tried to get to land, but they failed. They really tried, but it seemed to me that if this storm was going to carry on and they were going to carry on doing what they were doing, then probably death was imminent. So this was not a great time for those on the boat. But I'll tell you what the real killer of this part of the story is. And it's this. Jonah was completely oblivious. I mean, he was so oblivious, he was fast asleep. Dreaming, goodness knows what he was dreaming about. You know, perhaps he was dreaming about, you know, the Costa del Sol. He was off to Spain for a holiday. And, you know, goodness knows what was going through his mind. But he was fast asleep. Now, listen, I think this is a really, really significant point. You know, when you resist God, when you rebel, and you're in sin, and your relationship with God is just not right, one of the things that happens more often than not is it numbs your spiritual senses. It numbs you. So when, for example, when you are walking with God, and I've known this in my own life. I always try to be honest about my own walk with God, the challenges and the ups and the downs I have, and the successes and failures that I have. I know that when I'm really walking closely with God, I can be sharp. Not sharp-tongued, I mean sharp in my spirit. I will pick up things in my spirit. I will notice things. I will have a sense in my spirit when something is wrong. You'll feel when you need to reach out to pray for people. It's like you have an awareness. Your spiritual radar is going round and round. And God puts things on your radar and you know things. And I also know, and I know this from personal experience too, sad to say, but it's true. I also know that when you're in rebellion, and when I've been in rebellion, those senses become very numb. So suddenly you don't notice things spiritually in the way that you used to notice them. And things pass you by. And I've recognised in the past that, you know, I've done things and I've said things which are just crazy, really. You know, why would he do that? You know, why could he be so insensitive? Well, it's because I'm fast asleep spiritually, because somehow, you know, you've let sin get into your lives and it's numbed. It's numbed your senses. And I think that's, you know, what's happening here. Now, there's probably many wives sat here thinking, well, you know, my husband's usually oblivious to what's going around him anyway, you know. So that's quite possibly true. I think that's probably true of me. But I am talking spiritually here. You know, I am talking about spiritually. There's a spiritual sensitivity that God gives us, that when we're walking closely with him, we notice things in the spirit. And that disappears when we fall into sin. And that when Jonah ran away from God, he was fast asleep, but there was a whole chain of events that was happening. You know, it's like, you know, if you were to line up a line of dominoes, you've seen these adverts, haven't you, when they do this? It's brilliant. We get these, you know, a whole lot of dominoes lined up. You just topple one of them over. Yeah, just imagine you're one of those dominoes. And everything's fine and you're walking with God, but you suddenly rebel and something topples. What happens? You know, a big ripple effect of your falling, you know, of your falling over. It's like a big domino effect. And that's what's happened here in this story. You know, God doesn't tolerate our sin indefinitely. It's said in this story that God, you know, the captain of the ship, he went down and he got hold of Jonah and he woke him up. And I couldn't help but notice a strong comparison with this part of the story, with the story of Jesus, where he was fast asleep on a boat in a massive storm, and his disciples were going crazy. And you know, but you know, Jesus wasn't fast asleep because his senses were numb and he was in sin and rebellion. Quite the opposite, really. I mean, Jesus was fast asleep because he was so close to God. He could rest in the peace of God through any storm that the world would throw at him. And when eventually the disciples woke him up because of their own fear, what did Jesus do? He simply spoke to the storm, and that was the end of it. Somehow, I can't imagine that Jonah was in that place where Jesus was in. So there is a similarity. But, you know, Jonah was rebelling against God and he was in a storm. My granddad, in fact, my pop, I used to have a granddad and a pop, my two grandparents. And it was my pop, which was my mum's dad. He always used to say to me, I don't think he was getting at me, it was one of his regular quotes, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Why he kept saying this to me, I don't know. But maybe I was more of a naughty boy than I realised. But he always used to say, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And it actually is a quote, it's more or less a quote out of the Old Testament, Numbers 32, verses 23. "Be sure your sins will find you out." Very shrewd, my pop. He put the fear of God into me because, you know, as a child, those kind of verses kind of get into you and they affect you. And I've always had this sense that, you know, be sure your sins will find you out. We need to be clear. Sin does catch up with you eventually. You know, you might be able to run for a long way. You know, I don't know how far Jonah got, you know, on his journey to Tarshish. It doesn't really say. But sooner or later, God is going to step in, and circumstances are going to happen to try and catch your attention. And very sadly, that, you know, lots of other people around you are going to be affected by your sin. And that's what Jonah, I think, didn't realise until eventually he did realise. It's not just, you know, it's not a coincidence, I don't think, that the, you know, everything just started to go wrong. You know, when Jonah said no and he got on that boat, it's not a coincidence that things went wrong. It says ever so clearly here in chapter 1, it says, "God hurled a powerful wind over the sea." Who did it? God did it. We're so quick sometimes to, you know, say of life, "Oh, that's just life. You know, it's just life. It's just happened. You know, it's coincidence. It's part of just part of living in the world." Well, there's some truth in that. I can't disagree that, you know, just living in a life full of evil people, stuff is going to hit you. But, you know, you can't attribute everything to that. You know, when we are resisting God, God will, for certain, create circumstances that are very uncomfortable, can affect lots of people, because he's trying to grab your attention. He is a sovereign God. I ask myself questions sometimes when I read through a story. Like I ask myself what if questions. I asked one a moment ago, didn't I? What if Jonah hadn't run away and he just said yes and got on and did it? We possibly would only have one chapter of Jonah, and be rather, you know, as much as it would have been great, it'd be rather sad, really. We wouldn't have this wonderful story. Another question I ask myself is, I wonder what would have happened if God hadn't sent the storm. That's a little bit more thought-provoking, isn't it? If God hadn't sent the storm, he would have gone further and further and further and further, 2,000 miles, in fact, away from what God wanted him to do. We should be thanking God sometimes that he sends storms in our lives, and perhaps we should thank him when he sends them sooner rather than later, so we don't find ourselves with a massive journey trying to get back again into the purposes of God. Listen, God loves you. I said this at the beginning. This whole story really is full of God's love. God loves you. God loved Jonah. And he was not going to let Jonah, wreck himself by running away from his, from God's purposes and getting further and further into sin over in Tarshish. God loved Jonah so much, he was willing to step in and try and shake him up a bit and bring him back and get him back in line with the purposes of God. And God loves you too. And he's not going to sit back and let you destroy your lives. He really isn't. Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy you. You know that, don't you? John 10, verse 10, Satan wants to do everything he can to remove you out of the purposes of God. But God loves you. And he wants to bring you all the time. He wants to bring you back. For Christians, when God intervenes, it could be just a bit of a wake-up call. Come on, what are you doing? Don't you realize it's a wake-up call? Maybe you don't even know God at this moment in time. Well, then maybe that's a God saying, hey, I'm here. Why don't you come to me? I can really make a difference in your life. I really can, if you're just willing to open yourself up to me. So what happens then? So Jonah is now at this point where he's being woken up. He's recognizing in this middle of this storm, everything around him, oh my goodness, what is going on? So the way Jonah responds to this is really, really critical. Because in a moment, God is going to shine a big whopping spotlight on Jonah and say, it's you. It's your fault. That's what's going to happen. So let's have a look about what happens when God shines a spotlight on Jonah's life. Now, I don't know what was going through Jonah's head at this time. It does seem to suggest that he had a degree of guilt, that he felt responsible for the predicament that everybody found themselves in. I think the Bible seems to suggest that. And he believed that probably by him being thrown off the ship, somehow God would save these innocent people. Which is pretty good. I'm really glad that he thought that. But something really significant, I think, in what Jonah asked those sailors to do to him. And the best and closest comparison I can think of is when David sinned. There were two big sins of David that get recorded in Scripture. One gigantic one when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But there's another big sin that David committed when he took up a census and God didn't want him to. He counted all the people and just, I quite fully understand what is wrong. I think he was perhaps becoming a bit proud or something, I don't know. But God was really unhappy with what David had done. And God gave David a choice. I said, right, you've sinned, I'm really unhappy, but I'm going to give you a choice of three things that can happen to you as a consequence of your sin. You can choose. Wow, that's kind of, I don't know whether God gives us choices like that, but he gave David a choice. And the three choices are there. You can have 7 years of famine, 3 months pursued by their enemies, or 3 days plague in the land. Okay, those are the choices that God gave David. And you find this story in 2 Samuel chapter 24. David's choice was really interesting. Now, you've got to understand, David, there's probably no man of God like David in the Old Testament. I mean, there are mighty men of God. Of course, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Joseph, these are all mighty men of God. But there's something about David and his relationship. And it all comes out in the beautiful Psalms. And, David had such a fantastic, phenomenal, intimate relationship with God. So he knew God. And so David is presented with his choice. He's in trouble, he's going to be punished. What am I going to choose as my punishment? And if you remember the story well, he chose that one there. He chose the last one, the 3 days of plague in their land. And this is his reasoning. He looked at the first one and said, 7 years of famine. Well, if 7 years of famine, I'm going to be dependent on somehow, if I'm going to survive this 7 years of famine, I'm going to be dependent on getting help from all the nations around me. Do I really want to be dependent on all these people around me? He thought, 3 months pursued by the enemy. Well, if I'm going to survive this, I'm going to be really dependent on making sure I've got good soldiers around me. Mighty fighting men that can fight against these soldiers in order to protect me and my family and my people. And he came to the last one, he thought, I can't do anything. This is completely and totally out of my hands. But it wasn't out of God's hands. David knew that if he opened himself up to this plague, he's now totally dependent and totally placing himself in the hands of God. And because David had such an immense relationship, an intimate walk with God, David reasoned with himself, I would rather be in the hands of God than in the hands of men. Now don't get me wrong, if you read that story, still pretty nasty things happen. God's anger had been roused very severely by David's sin. But David would rather fall into the hands of God than the hands of men. Now if you come back to this story, for me, it's like Jonah. There was no hope for Jonah. Jonah was going to get thrown overboard into the sea. Excuse the expression, but he hadn't got a hope in hell, really. This was a raging sea. I mean, the sailors, probably were experienced sailors. They thought they were going to die. And Jonah was going to get thrown in the sea. He hadn't got a hope. And yet somehow, I just feel that Jonah wanted to place himself in the hands of God. And some of this will come out a little bit more next week as we look into the second half of this story. Sometimes, we need to place ourselves, we need to place our lives in the hands of God. How do we do this today? Well, I don't suggest you throw yourself off a ship in the middle of an ocean. I don't suggest you jump off a cliff. Well, some probably people go and tell you to jump off a cliff, I don't suggest you do that and test your faith that way. But God often wants us to place our lives in his hands. And the way we do this is we place ourselves under submission of people who God has placed over us, pastors and elders. Or it may just be a Christian friend who's been a Christian for longer than you have and can mentor and disciple you. But sometimes God requires us to submit. God requires us to kind of give up our own will and place ourselves under the care and leadership of others. And if we're in sin, then sometimes that might require a discipline being brought on our lives through another person. But really what you're doing is you're placing yourselves in the hands of God, because your leaders and your disciplers are people that God has placed into your life to help you to grow and to help you to find God and help you to mature. And I find many a time people are very quick to say, well, I'll obey God, but I don't see why I need to obey so and so. There's a sense in which people don't feel they need to obey people. It just sounds wrong, doesn't it? But it isn't wrong. If God has placed somebody over you, it's all about proper, godly, spiritual authority. It's there. It's there in Scripture. But it's there to protect us. And in the same way as, God was, you'll see in the following chapters, God was there for Jonah and was going to restore Jonah. These things are there to help us and restore us. By allowing himself to be thrown in the sea, Jonah places himself in God's hands and God's protection. But it started, though, with an admission of guilt. When the spotlight was shone, when they cast lots, it's like a bit of a lottery, like throwing stones. I don't quite know how they did the lots, but it fell on Jonah. And, he was sitting there thinking he was hoping he was going to get away with it, and suddenly the finger's pointing, it's you. I'm hoping not making somebody feel guilty there by pointing the finger, but this is kind of what happened, and Jonah sat there. What does he do? Another question you might want to think about, what if when the finger was pointed at Jonah, what if he'd denied it? What if he'd said, not me, No. Nothing to do with me. I'm going on holiday to Tarshish, to the Costa del Tarshish. Hard to say that. No, not me. It begs belief, doesn't it? What might have happened? You know, storm could have been, you know, ongoing. Innocent lives might have, you know. Well, but he didn't. Point of this story was Jonah at that moment in time when the spotlight of God shone on his life. He said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, it's me. I've sinned and I need to do something about it." Scripture has always been precious to me because it helps us to find God in times when we've really walked away from God and blown it in our lives. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It starts with admission. And whether you're a Christian that's in rebellion, you know, you need to sit down and go before God and say, "God, yeah, I've sinned. Father, forgive me. I need to put this right." Or maybe yet you don't know God, but it still starts with that same admission, that same confession, saying, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not your child yet. I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry. I want to put things right." And when you do that, it paves the way to repentance. That's how it all starts. God loves you. And God is creating circumstances and difficulties in putting people into your lives, all designed to bring you to this place where you can find God afresh and you can repent and things can be restored. Amen. I think God's love is amazing. Just one last point here. You know, one of the amazing things here is that, you know, after all this had happened and Jonah's thrown overboard and all the storm stops, you know, when all the other sailors saw the glory of God and saw the power of God demonstrated in that storm and Jonah, they all found God. They kind of all saved, if you like. Isn't God amazing? Isn't His love amazing? Isn't His mind, the way He works things, amazing? We serve and worship an incredible, loving God. Amen. Praise God. Are you resisting God? Are you closing down? Are you running away? If you are, wake up. Please wake up. Don't stay asleep. Wake up to what God is doing. Amen.